We've been going through a sermon series called The Answer for Life, and we've been going through the book of Galatians. And there are many things that people look to find the answer for their life. Many people think that if they just can get that one thing, that they would be happier, that things would go a little bit more smoothly, that things would be a lot better. If only I can just get that one thing, that is the answer for my life. But as we've looked through the book of Galatians, we find over and over again that the answer for life is not all those other things that we find in the world, but the answer for life is only in Jesus Christ. Last week, we had our guest speaker, our former assistant pastor, Peter Brown, who came and shared about how there are these two covenants, and pictures. Let me just make sure that I'm using the right word here. There's a slave woman and there's a free woman that was talked about, and how that the slave woman and the children of the slave woman are all those people that are still under the law. But for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, these people are the children of promise, and that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to receive all the blessings of the promise because we are children of the woman of that gave birth to a child of promise. Now, I'm mixing it all up right now as I'm talking about what happened last week. So just go back to last week's sermon and listen to it once again. Pastor Peter Brown explained it a lot more clearly than I'm doing right now. With that said, though, we're going to dive into our next passage that comes from Galatians chapter 5. And the title for today's sermon is Living Like Billionaires, Part 1. We're going to continue this next week as well. And you might be wondering, what am I talking about when I'm saying living like billionaires? We'll get to that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to invite up our brother Jim DeLange to come up and read the passage for us.
The reading of God's word comes from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. So if you're looking at the blue Bible, this is on page 974 in the blue Bible. Okay. Again, we're looking at Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. This is the reading of God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This was the reading of God's word.
You know, for the past couple months, as we've been going through Galatians, I've had a couple people come up to me and ask me, you've been talking a lot about freedom. You've been talking about how we're free from the law. But how does that work together with how we're supposed to live as Christians? Aren't we supposed to be obeying some commands? And how does it fit together with the idea of that that we're supposed to live to please the Lord. And I've had not just one person, but a couple people actually come up to me and ask me this question. Now, I believe that this is such an important question that we need to ask, because it's that question of how does the freedom in Christ fit together? How does freedom from the law fit together with this idea of living for Christ? How does that go together? What the book of Galatians has been emphasizing all along is that there is freedom through Christ, freedom from the law, and you should not give yourselves again to slavery. Slavery to the law. And we've been talking about this for the past number of weeks. Now, we need to get our freedom with Christ, our freedom in Christ, right first before we begin to talk about what we do as Christians. If we mix this up and we get that order mixed up and we first start talking about what we need to do as Christians, and then we start trying to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ, then you're going to get that whole idea all mixed up. And so we need to see that the freedom in Christ that we have is the foundation and the motivation of why we're able to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And so what I'm not saying through all the sermons, I hope the message that I'm giving is not that you can just live your life any way you want. You can live a sinful life and it's all okay because you are free in Christ. That's not the message. The message is that you are free in trying to find a way of salvation or in trying to make your life better or any of this. You're free from the burden of trying to save yourself. But as you are made free, because of that freedom, it actually motivates us and strengthens us and helps us so that we want to do what Christ wants for us. And so the main idea for today is this. The main idea is live in the freedom of Christ by faith. And then the three points that we'll go through are number one, freedom. Number two, freedom of Christ. And number three, by faith. So let's talk about this idea of freedom. As we look at our passage in the beginning, it starts off being very clear. And in the previous passages, we've been talking about this idea of being set free from slavery. And so now in chapter 5, it's emphasizing, it's saying for freedom, for the sake of your freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. You're free. We talked about this in a previous sermon. You were a slave before, but now you're set free. Why are you going back again to slavery? Why are you doing that? It doesn't make sense. You are free. So stop yourself. Think about not going back into slavery. Now, Paul wants to be very clear, especially with the Galatians. We've heard about the Judaizers that have come and they're telling the Christians in Galatia, you need to get circumcised. This is the way that you can be a good Christian, right? Think about how the Judaizers, they're not just Jews, but they are Jewish Christians that's adding more to their gospel, saying that you also need to be circumcised in order for you to be saved, in order for you to live as a good Christian. And so Paul is writing against that idea and saying, no, you don't need to get circumcised. And so in this passage here, it says, if you get circumcised, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So if you choose to be circumcised, what that means is that you might say that you're a Christian, putting Christ in the name, Christian. But if you get circumcised, then you're getting rid of Christ. And now you're going to become a circumcision-ian. You see what I'm saying? Instead of saying that you're saved by Christ, you're saying that circumcision is the ultimate thing that will make you saved, that will help you to have a good position before God. And so Paul is saying If you accept circumcision, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're getting rid of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Now, I want to make it clear. What Paul is saying here is not, if you already got circumcised, then you are not a Christian. Okay, because there are a lot of Jews that became Christians and they were already circumcised. The point is not that Paul is giving you a new rule. Don't ever get circumcised. That's not Paul's point. Here's a new rule for Christians. Don't get circumcised. That's not the point. Because Paul says at the end of our passage today, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything. It's not about circumcision. That's not what it's about. What it is about is what you put your hope in, what you put your faith in to say that that's the thing that's going to make you happy. That's the thing that's going to save you. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, it says that you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. If you get circumcised and your motivation is to save yourself and to say that you are somehow a better Christian, you are somehow a saved person, or God favors you a little bit more because you're circumcised. If that is your motivation, not just the fact that you got circumcised or not circumcised, but if you're using this thing as a way to make yourself feel better, as a way to say that you have a better position before God, then what you're doing is you're severing yourself from Jesus Christ. Christ is of no advantage to you. And it's interesting that Paul uses this word sever as we're talking about circumcision. Paul is saying just the way that you want to sever a part of your body off, sever some of the skin off, in so doing, you're severing Christ away from you. You know, some people I've heard, they think that if they follow certain Christian ideas, that somehow they are better Christians. I've heard that from someone that their relative, and I'm being very, very as general as possible, so you can't guess who it is. But I talked with someone who said their relative started practicing Passover in Taiwan. They felt that if they practice Passover meal that comes from the Old Testament, that they somehow feel closer to God and somehow feel like it's a better way to celebrate Easter and Good Friday. Because if I celebrate Passover, then somehow I experience things a lot more clearly. And because of this, I'm just practicing. And everybody should practice this. This is something that a lot of people should do. If you practice Passover, then you'll be a better Christian. Someone was actually sharing that with me, that their relative was doing that. And if you do this, if you have that kind of motivation to say that somehow because you're following some Christian idea, that somehow you are a better Christian, that somehow God is going to be more happy with you, then let me say it very directly. You are severing Christ from yourself. Christ is of no advantage to you. You have fallen away from grace. Let me give another example to show you that it's not just about practicing Passover and things like that. This is something that a lot of us may fall into pretty easily without even knowing it. I was talking with a friend in the big country next door. And this person did not have the title pastor, but was serving in a pastoral type of role. And the person shared with me that that as long as this person didn't have that title, that this person felt like they were being restricted, that they weren't able to live out the role of a pastor. They felt like they weren't really being able to serve other people. They felt like the pastor that was there was belittling this person. They felt like they weren't being valued. But then it happened that this friend shared with me that this person became a pastor and finally got that title, finally got that thing that this person was looking for. And then this person started sharing with me afterwards that now, finally, I feel more free. Finally, I feel like I can go up to the pulpit and share God's word and I won't feel nervous at all. I feel all my burdens have gone away. I feel everything is so much better now, and I'm able to finally live my life and fulfill my role as a pastor. Now, I didn't tell this to my friend. I'm still waiting for the right time. But it really seems that my friend put a lot of hope in becoming a pastor, put a lot of hope in that position, that title. And because of that, this idea of I'm restricted, I don't have peace, I feel anxious because I don't have that thing yet. But then as soon as that person got that thing, felt like everything was better. Finally, I'm able to live my life in the way that I want. Finally, things are coming true, the things that I was dreaming about. And the thing that I have not been able to share with my friend just yet is that you're seeking freedom in something that's not Jesus Christ himself. You're seeking a life in something that's not Jesus Christ himself. You think the answer is in that thing, and it sounds so spiritual, but you've replaced Jesus Christ with something else. You see, the thing is that we all seek this type of freedom. It doesn't have to be something spiritual. We all seek something that will make us feel a little bit more comforted. We all seek something that will make us feel a little bit more better in society, or that finally I can rest from my illness, or finally I can be happy with my life and satisfied with my job. I can finally be accepted by my family. We all seek some type of freedom in our lives, and we're hoping that that one thing, whether it be a degree, whether it be that position, that job, or your family member, or having children, whatever it might be, we think that that thing will finally give us the happiness and the freedom that we're looking for. But when you look to that thing, Christ is no longer of advantage to you. And you are severing Christ from you. And you have fallen away from grace. We're talking about living in the freedom of Christ by faith. And we're talking about this idea of what is freedom and how do we define freedom in our lives today? Because only when we begin to understand what freedom is in our lives today can we begin to talk about the freedom that we can really experience in Jesus Christ. And so what is the freedom of Christ that we're talking about? In verse 5 of today's passage, it says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." This word righteousness, we've talked about it in the past before, but this word righteousness can be misunderstood. This word righteousness, if we can understand it in today's terms, it's the idea of anything that will make me feel like finally I'm okay. finally, my life is made right. Finally, things are just the way that they should be. And so there's a hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness that Paul is talking about, that we eagerly await, is that one day that we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are with Jesus Christ, when we finally have that full relationship with Jesus, everything will be great. Everything will be okay. Everything will be made right. And so that is the thing that we look forward to. As Christians, this is what we're declaring. The hope of glory, the hope of righteousness, the thing that we're looking forward to is that finally we can be with Jesus Christ, who will make everything right. And it says that we eagerly wait for that. But here's my question. Do you eagerly wait for a hope of righteousness, something that God guarantees because of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to snatch up the idea of righteousness now? Trying to find some type of joy, some type of satisfaction, some type of rest or comfort now. See, the thing is that that's the temptation that we face. God tells us that there is a hope of righteousness in the future, and we look forward to that. We can look forward to that, and we believe that God will make things right, but then we forget that, and we say, I want things to be right and okay now. I want to snatch that idea of righteousness, and I'm going to do it in my own way, and I'm going to figure out how I can make sure that my life is going to be okay now, because I don't want to wait for that. Maybe we don't say, I don't want to wait. Maybe we just forget about that, and we say, I want it now. You see, when we talk about how we can wait for that hope of righteousness, or whether we want to snatch it right now, the thing is that we struggle with this. A lot of us struggle with this, and this is something that is not just something that we are victims of, but this is something that we actively choose to do. But let me share with you that there is a lot of temptations that are out there that continue to teach you to snatch it up right now. Like on Sundays, we'll tell you, no, wait. Wait for the hope of righteousness. But as soon as you go home, as soon as you watch TV or watch some YouTube videos, or as soon as you read some book or look at the newspaper, they're going to keep teaching you other things that go against the gospel. One of the things that are talked about so much lately, and it's even come into Christianity, are the ideas of self-improvement. About how you can believe in yourself. About how you have all the good in you already. And you just need to find that good part of you. That you are already a great person. And you just need to live out your great life. You hear these things and you read books about it. And there are Christian, so-called Christian books out there that talk about how you already have good inside of you. And so all this idea of like self-help, self-improvement, believing in yourself, it tells you this idea. All you need to do is believe in yourself. And you know what the promise is? The promise is that if you can believe in yourself, everything else in this life will become so much better. Everything will turn out to be great. It'll be okay. All you have to do is just exercise a little more. All you have to do is just watch your diet a little more. All you have to do is just not complain anymore and begin to say no to certain things. All you have to do is just begin to just say some type of thanks every morning that you wake up. All you have to do is just this or that and just improve yourself. Do what is it called? Life hacking? Self-hacking? Or I don't know what the term is that's used these days. But just do a little bit more of that and life will be great. But those are empty promises. That promise to say, only if you work on these little things that finally things will be great. Those have empty promises. Because you might feel the effects of exercise. And it's good to exercise. I'm not saying exercise is bad. It's good to diet. It's good to do well at work. It's good to study hard. It's good to do all these things. But if you're putting your hope in that, just like maybe for health reasons today, some people might say it's good to be circumcised. But if you put your hope in that, if you put your hope in that, then this is where you begin to lose the gospel and Christ is of no advantage to you. You see, because all of these things give empty promises. You know the idea of empty promises? I experienced this with my son recently. My kids, they love the claw machine. You guys know what I'm talking about? There are claw machines all around Taiwan. And these claw machines, my son, he went and looked at one that had like this box that had an iPhone and this box that has an Apple Watch. And he says, "Oh, Dad, I really want to get that." He says, "I was so close this time." "No, you're not." Right? And he spent so much money. He wanted to use his own money. He said, "Dad, you don't have to give me money. Just I'll use my own money. It's okay." I said, "Okay, you could use a certain amount." And so he tried and tried, and he actually won it. Right? There's the hope that if you get that box, then you're going to get an iPhone. And he actually won it. The box came out, he opened it up, and you know what was in there? It was those old headphones with the wire still there. It's not a wireless headphone, it's a wired headphone. In a box that had a picture of an iPhone on it. And when you look carefully at the claw machine, there's a small picture on the corner there that says, "This box does not have an iPhone. It actually just has a headphone in it." That's, anytime you see a claw machine, think empty promises. You see, no matter how much you look to yourself or no matter how much you look to this world to fulfill your dreams or to make you feel happy, it may do so for a short period of time, but that will eventually fade away. And it's not what you're longing for. You'll find over and over again that those are empty promises. The only one that will fully satisfy, the only one that has a true promise that will really satisfy you, that will really make you happy, that will fulfill all your dreams, really. And I'm not talking about just getting that dream job or getting money or things like that. You have to look at what are you really wanting in your heart? What you're wanting in your heart is Jesus. And that righteousness, that idea of wanting everything to be good and right and okay and finally the way that I want, it's only found in Jesus. You see, this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, what Jesus Christ did, and I've mentioned this multiple times in the past, is that he lived a perfect life. That life that we all want. He lived that perfect life where every moment of his life, he was in direct connection with the Father. He was satisfied. He was joyful. It allowed him to be patient and loving to other people. He lived that perfect life, whereas we lived a sinful life and we're always wanting. We're never satisfied. And what Jesus says is that if you trust in me, we're going to switch lives. we're going to switch records, and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for the ways that you turn away from God and you sever Jesus Christ. I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to give you my perfect life. I'm going to give you my right life. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And the reason why we say as Christians that we have eternal life is because it's only because of Jesus Christ who's given his righteousness to us. For our sake, God made Jesus to become sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. You see what this means? Is that when we look to Jesus Christ in our lives today, when we look to Jesus Christ, we will feel satisfied. We will feel fulfilled. We will feel that everything is okay. And everything else that we do in this life, it'll feel a little bit more easier. It'll feel a little bit, with a little bit more hope. It'll feel like there's a little bit more love when we look to Jesus. Because he actually frees us. He frees us from this pursuit of happiness. You know, that pursuit of happiness is our bondage sometimes. But he frees us from that because in Jesus we find true joy. Now, as I say this, some of you guys might feel like, I know you're saying this, Pastor, but I don't know if I really feel that. So what am I doing wrong? Well, again, the idea is live in the freedom of Christ by faith. By faith. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in verse 6, once again, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Here's the idea. When we talk about faith, it's about believing in something, believing that something is true. And you can say all you want, it doesn't feel true. It doesn't feel right. The reason why you're saying that is because you're putting your faith more in this other thing that promises some type of joy or satisfaction. Okay, you're still exercising faith, but you're putting more faith in this promise of self-improvement that somehow if you do this, it's going to make you happier. You have more faith in that. And so what does it mean to have faith? It means to say, you come before God and you say, I believed that this would make me happy. I believed that medicine was going to be my final answer. But Jesus, I want to say that I reject that idea now. It may help, but it's not the final answer. So Jesus, I'm going to reject that this is the answer for my life, and I want to trust in you and say you are the answer for my life now. That's what we call repentance. Turning away from something and turning to Jesus. Are we practicing that in our daily lives? As soon as we wake up, are we saying, Jesus, I recognize that I believed in this promise, but I don't want to believe this anymore. It's not going to bring me the final thing that I'm looking for. I want to look to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are the answer for my life. And it's putting your faith in Jesus Christ in this way. You know, a small picture is, this is the church that we visited in the Philippines. This is in Samal. And the church, it only had a roof and it had no walls. And they say they're waiting for God to answer their prayer to provide the walls. And, excuse me. One of the pastors was kind of a funny pastor. He said, you know, at our church, and it was hot there, right? It's closer to the equator than we are here. The pastor said, we don't need air conditioning here because there are no walls. And there's we don't need air con because there's air continuous. Well, there's one night that we're praising God together. And there's one worship leader there. And this girl, she had such a difficult time leading the worship time. And this girl said that she wanted to sing the verse of certain songs over and over and over again. Because the way that she grew up and all the pain that she felt when she was younger, it was just so painful for her that it was flooding her mind, and it made it difficult for her to sing the words that were on the screen. And it made it difficult for her to actually to believe the words that were on the screen. And so she wanted to sing it over and over and over again. You know, some of us, we come from certain Christian traditions, and we look at some other churches and we say, why do they have to sing the song over and over again? Right? Some of us say that. But this girl was saying, I sing this song over and over again because my heart is still so hurt by the things in the past that I'm not able to trust what I'm singing. And I want to sing it over and over again until I'm able to sing these and to really believe what I'm singing. That's practicing faith. And let me jump to the idea of what does it mean to live like a billionaire? You know, people ask me, I know the idea of being freed in Christ, but aren't we supposed to do some stuff to follow the Lord? And I mentioned that you need to have that foundation of freedom in Christ first. Get that down. Trust in Jesus. See him as the answer. And all the other stuff about living for the Lord will come about automatically. I was explaining to one person about a couple months ago, actually. And this person asked me this very question. You talk about freedom in Christ, but aren't we supposed to live in a certain way for God? And I said, look, imagine that I come to you and I say, I want you to live like a billionaire. And I chose billionaire because millionaire doesn't sound as much anymore. I came from America, right? I said millionaire in America, but when I came to Taiwan and I did the conversion and I said millionaire, it's just not as much, right? So if I say billionaire, it's a lot for everyone. So if I tell you, live like a billionaire right now, I want you to live a life of a billionaire, but I'm not going to give you any money. and no one's going to give you any money. I just want you to go and live a life of a billionaire. How would you feel about that? What would you think? Would you say like, okay. Or would you be like, you're crazy. I'm not going to go waste my money. I can't live like a billionaire. I don't have the money. It's not practical. That's probably how a lot of you would respond. I can't do it. No matter how much you tell me to live like a billionaire, I can't do it. But what if I said, and this is hypothetical, I'm not really going to give you $1 billion, okay? But if I said I'm going to give you $1 billion and I actually give you $1 billion, can you live like a billionaire now? The answer is, of course. Even if you live in a very poor way, you still have $1 billion, and so you're living like a billionaire. Still. Right? It doesn't matter how you live. The fact is, you are a billionaire. And so if I tell you, live like a billionaire after I give you $1 billion, would you be able to? The answer is, of course. I don't even have to think about it. I just live my life, and I could live like a billionaire. In a similar way, if I tell you, live like a Christian, love other people, forgive people. I want you not to get angry. I want you to not hate. I want you to strive for justice and be righteously angry about people that are suffering. I want you to do these things. I want you to love the people that are in this room. And we respond with, ah, it's so hard. What's happening? You're not understanding that you are already freed in Christ. You are already billionaires in Christ. God has given you everything that you need. God has given you this promise. And God is saying, focus on the promises of God. Focus on everything that I've done for you already. Worship me as you think about what I've given to you already, and you will begin to automatically live as a Christian. You will begin to want to forgive people. You will begin to want to love people. You will begin to want to care for the poor. You will begin to want to go out and share the gospel with people, and you won't say, ah, it's so hard. So, brothers and sisters, you are freed in Christ. Live in the freedom of Christ by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your wonderful truth that you have freed us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would send continual reminders. Lord, even our own faith in you is not something that we're able to do faithfully. But Lord, you're the one that's working out salvation for us. And so, Lord, would you send continual reminders that we are freed in Jesus Christ, and may we live for you and your glory. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.